Well, it's another Sunday evening, so another psalm. So please come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 42. It's an intensely personal psalm, and perhaps one we can identify with. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Here is a man drained of life. He can't go on. Do you know that? Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Here's a drowning man. You get the feeling he's going down for the last time. Is that you? And then verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Here's a man who's disheartened. And it's more than just a sinking feeling, isn't it? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? He's lost the quiet from his life. There's no ease, only dis-ease. There's no rest, only restlessness. Drained, drowning, disheartened, and maybe tonight you can identify with those things. And he's a godly man. You may remember the old chorus. I think I've only sung it about twice, but it goes something like this. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. We can sing the first half with you, but not the second. Happy all the day? This man's not happy, is he? Not enjoying life. Verse 5, why are you cast down? Why are you bowed down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Because sometimes God's people are cast down. So here's a psalm for miserable Christians to sing. And you'll see at the beginning it's called a contemplation. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. It's literally a maskil. The term means to instruct, to make wise, to possess a skill. So what the psalmist is saying, I've learned something. And what I've learned, I want to share with you. Here is a psalm, he says, to teach you, to teach us. So please have the psalm open in front of you, and we'll divide our time into two. And point number one is, well, why is his soul cast down? Because, number one, he's living in a spiritual desert. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, do camels store their water in their humps? No. But their tissues are extraordinarily tolerant of water loss. So long after we're dead, the camel is suffering from a mild headache, a little dehydration. Well, the psalmist is not a camel, but a deer. He can't go for long stretches without God. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's like a deer, isn't he, sniffing the dried up riverbed. You can imagine it. It's wandering, isn't it? It's disorientated. This deer is growing ever weaker. It's panting for water. And he says, that's me. I'm panting for God. Do you know that? Look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He's consumed with desire for God. He must have God. Nothing less will satisfy. And the way he puts it, cool, cool water, living water, running, flowing, pouring, gushing, pouring into my soul. That's what I long for. He must find his refreshment in God. But God is nowhere to be found. When shall I come and appear before God? When shall I meet with God, literally face to face? He's longing for God, but he can't find God. He's longing for God, and he's unsatisfied. And it's breaking his heart. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? So do you know that tonight? The psalmist has discovered that without the shepherd, even green pastures and still waters are a dried up riverbed. Why is his soul cast down? Well, because number two, he's living in hostile territory. Look at verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? He's got a dry mouth, but he's got bitter tears. Remember last week when David had to run for his life? You know, there's an attempted coup, and Absalom, David's son, he leads a rebellion against his own father. And David has to flee Jerusalem with a group of loyalists. And as they flee, you can read about it in 2 Samuel, there's weeping, they're crying. Well, here's the psalmist. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. But more than that, it's the bad mouthing of his enemies. And for David, amongst his enemies, there was one by the name of Shimei. We're told about it in 2 Samuel. Now, when King David came to Baharim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men who were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed. He said, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And then he says this to David, the Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you're a bloodthirsty man. While they continually say to me, where is your God? What could be more hurtful for a godly man than to be told, God has abandoned you? He's still God, but you can no longer count on him as you once did. That must have hurt, mustn't it? I wonder, Christian friend, have you taken a stand for Jesus? But it's put you in a vulnerable place. Maybe you said to unbelieving family, unbelieving friends, the Lord is my God. But things have gone wrong. And now they're asking, where is your God? Maybe there's a Shimei to curse you. He's saying, oh, God's abandoned you. God's against you. And it would be all right if you felt that God was near. You could live with that. You say, well, now the Lord is near. I feel his assurance of his presence. Everything's well. But it's when you're in that place where you feel God is far away and a Shimei curses you and says, God's abandoned you. Why is his soul cast down? Because number three, he's alone. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. So it's bittersweet memories, isn't it? We all have them. They're bitter, but they're sweet. They're sweet, but they're bitter. Those days when he said, we used to go with the people of God, and we thronged the temple, and there was the voice of joy and praise, and we were all together singing, and it was wonderful, and we came together to worship God. There were high days, holy days, happy days. But now I'm on my own, and I'm far from the people of God. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. Christian friend, happier times? Maybe you've moved home, or church, or maybe you've moved country, and you miss those you've left behind. And there's a sense in which you'd do anything to bring those days back. Or maybe you've chosen to go it alone. We all know the illustration, don't we? There's a fire, and all the coals are glowing hot, and then you take one of the coals out of the fire, you put it on the hearth, and what happens to it? Well, they glow hot, this coal glows, well, it stops glowing, it becomes cold. That's what's happened. Maybe you've deliberately isolated yourself. You've kept your distance from God's people. And that's why you've lost your joy. You've lost your heat. You've lost your joy. If you meet with the people of God to seek God's face, then, verse 4, we're told there's joy, praise, delight. But if I go it alone, is it any surprise that my soul is cast down? And maybe, Christian friend, you've lost your role. Look again at verse 4. He said, I went with them to the house of God. You can translate it, I led them to the house of God. So once a psalmist, he used to take the lead. He exercised a prominent ministry. He was one of the movers and shakers. But not anymore. So, Christian friend, have you lost your role? Was your significance, as it were, bound up in the role that you had? Maybe it was a role at work or a role in the community, or maybe it was a role in the church. And now things have changed, and you can't do what you once did, and maybe you feel passed over. You feel undermined, and you're cast down. Maybe the job's not working out, or your children have grown up and left home, or your role in the church is changing. And you used to take a lead, now you don't, and so you feel worthless. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And sometimes the answer to that question is change. That's why I'm cast down. Why is his soul cast down? Because, number four, he's homesick. Look at verse 6. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. He's an exile far from home. Now, where are these places? The plain of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, the hill Mizar? Well, they're on the other side of the river Jordan. They're outside the promised land. So he's far from Jerusalem, far from Mount Zion, far from the temple. He's far from home. It's like a little boy at boarding school in September. Well, it seems forever until the Christmas holidays. All Christians are homesick. Why is his soul cast down? Because, number five, he's drowning. He's overwhelmed. He can't cope. Look at verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You ever been in deep water and you've lost your footing and there's that horrible feeling that I'm out of my depth? It's scary, isn't it? But I imagine there's a waterfall, and it's not a sort of little cascade, a little fairy waterfall. It's a great deafening fall like Niagara. And there's the great roar of the waters. And I'm out of my depth, and a great waterfall is crashing down in front of you. That's a bit more scary, isn't it? But it's worse than that, because now you've been caught in the flow. And you're being sucked into the plunge pool. And wave after wave just sweeps over you. And you're drowning. Each wave as it comes, it pushes you under. And no sooner have you bobbed up and caught your breath, and the next one comes and sweeps over you. That's the sense of what he's saying. He says, deep calls to deep. One wave comes. And as that wave washes over me, it calls to the next one, which calls to the next one. There's a whole relay of waves just sweeping over him. Wave upon wave. And you know, this man's going under. It's just one trouble after another. One heartbreak after another. And he says, I can't hold on. Deep calls under deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Maybe that's you. Are the troubles threatening to overwhelm you? You're out of your depth. That's scary. But you've been sucked in. And the waves are going over you. And it's just one thing after another, and it's unrelenting. And maybe you get a day or a week or a moment when you sort of resurface and you gasp in the air. And the next one pushes you under. Deep calls to deep. Wasn't the deep the description of the world before God brought light and order? Well, to the psalmist, it feels as though God has abandoned him. That sort of primeval world, the world of the darkness, the world of the chaos, the world of the deep. And God isn't there anymore. The light has been withdrawn. The chaos has taken over. Maybe that's why you're cast down. And his soul is cast down because, number six, God is doing nothing. God's doing nothing to help. Look at verses 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Doesn't the Lord care anymore? Why have you forgotten me? Even my enemies are saying to me, where's your God? Even my enemies can see that God has abandoned me. We all have our calendars, don't we? And we all figure out how long we can hold on for. How long we can hold out. And when the deadline passes, and God still hasn't intervened, I lose heart. I lose hope. I said to myself, well, God will step in maybe 3 months. We go past 3 months. 6 months. We go past 6 months. A year. We go past a year. And still no God. He hasn't intervened. He's left me to it. And we lose heart. Because as far as I'm concerned, I've never been here before. God has never left me like that. And that's why we can say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? So why is he cast down? Well, he's in a desert, isn't he? Thirsting for God. And it's a hostile place. The enemies are there, making life a misery. And he's all alone. And says the psalmist, I'm homesick. And he says, one thing after another after another. And the worst thing of all is that God isn't there. I need him and he's not there. There's never ever been a time when I've needed him. And it's like someone's might have taken a funeral. And we take a funeral of a mother or a father. And you say to the children, but of the mother, the father, but they've always been there when you needed them most. And today when you need them most, they're not here. Because it's their funeral. And there's that sense in the psalmist, isn't it? When I need you most, you're not here. Can you identify with that? Or maybe that's why this evening you're cast down. So point number two, what's the remedy? Well, the first thing he does is talk to himself. It's quite a good thing to talk to yourself. We need to do it regularly. So what does he say to himself? Well, look at verse 5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? So he's talking to himself, isn't he? He's talking to his soul. His soul is the real him. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? I'm giving you some advice now, soul. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. See what he's doing? He's giving himself a straight talk. So his soul may be downcast, but he refuses to give to his soul the last word. His soul may be close to giving up, but he answers his soul back. Cast down, he says, keep looking to God. Because God, he uses the word countenance, God's face, God will soon turn his face toward me. Anyway, he's saying, where else can you go? There is no other God. He's the only God there is. So he talks to himself and says, whatever else you do, keep trusting him. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And it won't be long before you feel the warmth and the sunshine. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance. So my face will soon begin to shine, and my God. Now Martin Luther was going through a difficult time. And his soul was cast down. It seemed everything was against him. He was suffering from ill health. There were threats. There were false teachers. And it was just the sheer pressure of all that he had to do. Now one day his wife, Katie, walked in dressed in black. It looked like she was going to a funeral. So Luther asked her, he said, "Who's died?" And she said, "God has." "What? God's not dead?" And he argued vigorously that God is alive. And he said, "Oh, I thought by the way you've been behaving that God was dead." She was a wise woman, wasn't she? Because by the time he'd finished arguing the point that God was alive, there is a God, he lives, what had happened? His soul was no longer cast down. And he was looking to God. So Christian friend, you know what to do. If your soul is Martin Luther, then let your voice be Katie Luther. All right? So as Katie was to Martin, so let your voice be to your own soul. Is God dead? Let faith have the last word. He talks to himself, and he reminds himself of other things, doesn't he? Look at verse 8. He says, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life." The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. We've been thinking a lot about that word, haven't we, in this series on the Psalms. God's loving kindness is hesed. His invincible, unchanging, devoted love. It's the love that has no end. It's the love that will never give his people up. It's the love that's committed to his people forever. As we thought about last week, it's the love, says David, that's better than life. So however bad things get, the psalmist says, I know about God's love. It's a love that is committed. It's a covenant love. It doesn't blow hot and cold. What God says he will do. And that being so, I know that God will step in. I know ultimately he'll never let me go. Christian friend, do you talk like that? Of course, that's why the better we know God, God in Christ, the more comfortable we shall be. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. Theodore Roosevelt Jr. fought in both world wars, First and Second World War. And in the Second World War, he was a general. He'd been fighting in North Africa, fighting in Italy. But on the eve of D-Day, he demanded that he be allowed to go ashore with his men in the first wave, first assault wave on Utah Beach. Which sounds fine, and he was 57. He was crippled with arthritis. He could only walk with a stick. So Eisenhower said to him, "Why should we let you go on the first wave into battle with all these young, fit men charging up the beaches? What should you be there for?" And what was his answer? He said, "My men expected of me. I'm the son of Theodore Roosevelt." As Dale Ralph Davis says, one could paraphrase it by saying, "I have to. It's who I am. It's part of my character." And that's what the psalmist is banking on here. He's saying, God has to help. It's who he is. It's his character. It's his love, his unchanging covenant love. He won't let me go. In a sense, God can't help himself. He's bound to help me in the end. He can't stop himself from running to my rescue. Because that's the God that he is. He won't abandon me to this, will he, Christian friend? The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, the darkest hour, What says the psalmist? His song shall be with me. I can still sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. God's wonderful, unfailing love. But if he talks to himself, he also talks to the Lord. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. He's talking to God. So when things get hard and things are difficult, does he abandon God? Does he appoint an alternative God? Well, he says, even if God has abandoned me, there's nowhere else to go. There is no other God, so to God I will go. And in fact, the worse it gets, the more he desires a meeting with God. Verse 2, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And look at verse 3, he doesn't hide his feelings. Does God need to know that he's crying? Why does he tell God I'm crying? Because this is real life. And he wants God to know that I've been crying over this. And he may be far from the temple, verse 4. But he can still come to God and tell him how it is. And he can tell God how bad it is, can't it? Can't he? Look at verse 6. Oh my God, he's talking to God. My soul is cast down within me. Verse 7, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. He's talking to God. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Anyway, they are your waves. They are your billows. This is your waterfall. This is your doing. That's why I'm coming to you to talk about it. And verse 9, you've never failed me before. I will say to God, my rock. What does rock speak of? Permanence, stability, security, something that's dependable. You're going to fail me now? I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? See what he's doing. In his distress, he seeks a face-to-face meeting with God. When shall I come and appear before God? I'm not going to rest until I find the Lord. His soul is so full of sorrow, his soul is almost to the point of bursting. Well, I'm going to empty myself at God's feet. Can you do that? You go after God. You tell him how it is. I'm not going to hide my tears from him. Lord, I'm drained of life. I'm drowning. I'm disheartened. I can't go on. But I'm not going to switch off the lights and walk away and say, well, if that's what God is like, I don't want to know anymore. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you. I'm not going to let you go. Are you going to let me go? Are you going to forget me? Are you going to call off your waves and billows as you're just sweeping over me? If you're my rock, will you not take me out of that plunge pool? I'm drowning, and put me on the rock. Are you going to let my enemies have the last word when they laugh and they joke and they mock and say, oh, where's your God? Can you pray like that? Can you pray yourself empty? And you may even, as you pray, find yourself switching between despair, verse 3, and hope and relief in verse 8. But even as you draw near to him, you'll find that he draws near to you. Whatever you've been going through these last few months, you'll discover as you draw near to him that actually all you've ever wanted is the Lord. It's like a mother, isn't it? Her kids are playing up, and every day she's weary, every day she's fed up. She can't wait to get the kids in bed. She thinks, I'm not enjoying being a mother one bit. Not sure how much longer I can take of this. And then one of her children is seriously ill. And as she sits by that hospital bed, she realizes that her children are more precious to her than anything in the world. Maybe, Christian friend, you've been weary of the Christian life. Maybe you've wandered far from God. Maybe the joy has gone. And actually, God's answer has been trouble. And God's answer has been desertion. And he's done it so that you realize, you yourself come to that sense that I want God more than anything else in the world, and I must have him. And I know that when he is near, all will be well. And these things are to send you into his embrace. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Maybe as you look at the psalmist, maybe actually there's nothing wrong. Maybe there's nothing wrong with him at all. He's thirsting for God. He's surrounded by his enemies. He's a stranger in a hostile world. The Lord at times seems far away. Maybe nothing's gone wrong. Maybe he's just far from home. And maybe, Christian friend, when you look at this psalm and you say, I can identify that, my soul is cast down. And I'm asking, why is my soul cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me? And the answer is simply, you're just homesick. You're homesick for heaven, because that's where you belong. And you're simply far from home. John Schultes was martyred in 1621. As he mounted the scaffold, he said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. And then kneeling down, he said, come. Come, Lord Jesus, and do not tarry. He was going home. And then he was beheaded. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. As we close tonight, it's been obvious, hasn't it, as we've gone through this psalm, this is a believer speaking. This is a believer wrestling things through with his God. But I must ask you, are you a child of God? Christians don't have any less troubles. Christians go through deep waters. Sometimes they have many more troubles in this life. And sometimes Christians are cast down to the very depths and they cry real tears. It's not H-A-P-P-Y. Because the Christian life is real. But you see, when sorrows come, what does the psalmist do? He runs to God. He can't stop himself. He runs into the arms of his heavenly Father. He runs to the God who is real. Christians know the living God. They have a real relationship with the real God. And they discover him and they know him to be the only safe refuge. So this psalm is teaching you something, isn't it? It's a masculine, it's there to instruct you. Where will you run? We'd be liars, wouldn't we, if we said that life is trouble-free. Or that all troubles are easy and soft and feather-bedded. So when troubles come, where do you run? And maybe tonight your soul is cast down. Where will you run? To whom will you go? And you see, looking ahead, here's a man who feels he's drowning. Well, one day we will all face the darkness, the deep, the chaos. We will all drown in the darkness. We will all die. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. So when I'm in the very embrace of death, where will I run? Am I, as it were, filling my death pillow with nettles because I'm saying I don't need to run anywhere? But my conscience tells me it's a judgment, and I've wronged God, and I've sinned against him, and I've gone my own way because I've never loved him with all my heart, and I haven't loved my neighbour as myself. So never mind mocking the Christians and say to them, where's your God? Because this psalm throws it back to you and says, well, where's your God? Where will you run? The ancient Egyptians took a very fairly positive view of life and a fairly positive view of death. But there's an ancient Egyptian text called Dispute Over Suicide. And a man has a conversation. He has a conversation with his soul, in fact. He's talking to his soul, much like the psalmist here is talking to his soul. And this man in his conversation says that life is miserable. It's just one trouble after another, because life is hard and disappointing and bitter. So he says to his soul, he suggests, why not suicide? But his soul comes back with the answer and says the prospect of death is even worse. There's no solution if you don't have the living God, is there? There's no answer if you don't have Jesus Christ, is there? So where will you run? Maybe do a Maria, you know, rain, I won't sing it, but raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens and something about copper pots and warm mittens or something, someone will tell me afterwards. Okay, I simply remember my favourite things and then I don't feel so bad. So will you go through life distracting yourself with iPods and Xboxes and gardening and holidays and clothes and shopping and family even? There is no answer when the trouble comes if you don't have the living God. This psalm tells you, you need the living God. You need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ. You need a new life, a clean life, a forgiven life, a life lived joyfully in the presence of God, a new life now. And you need a home and a certainty and a hope in heaven. And therefore you need Jesus Christ. They nailed him to a cross. And they laughed. Where is your God? And he stood under the Niagara Falls of God's wrath. And deep did call unto deep. And all the waves and billows of God's anger swept over him and pressed him down into the deepest hell, from where he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he did it all to save messed up sinners like you and me. We have been cut adrift in this cursed world, not knowing where we're going, who to live for, what I should do. And when the storm rages and I look for a shelter above my head, Christ says, I'll be that shelter. But you must come to me. You must come to the cross. You must come to the place where the wrath of God has been, and you'll be safe from the wrath to come. And there is no other shelter in the day of trouble, in the darkness and chaos of death. Here's a psalm to drive you to Christ. I love that verse. It's an old English word. It just says, Jesus saves to the uttermost. It's wonderful. He gives a complete, whole, full salvation. And he offers it tonight to any who will take it. You say, I'm not the sort. I've heard this before. I've never come before. There's this reason, that reason. What Christ says, we'll sort out all those reasons when you come. I couldn't believe. I don't know if I can turn away from my sins. No, I'm sure I am a sinner. Christ says, we'll talk about all those things when you come. Come to me. This is the place to sort it out, he says. Come to Jesus Christ. So will you be instructed by God's word tonight? And come to Christ. There's only ever been one place. There only ever is one place to run. And that's Jesus. Lord, you died to save condemned sinners. So Lord, save this condemned sinner.